We spent a little time in this passage this week. We'll go back there again tonight for a little while. I want to thank you for being here in the service. Good to see the Knapps. We haven't seen them in a long time. And we met them up in Cunot, Indiana. And if you don't know where Cunot is, it's not where anywhere you know of. It's 50 miles out of your way, no matter where you're going. But we always are up there, the Lord willing, Labor Day week at the Faith Baptist Church. And I've had a lot of wonderful meetings there, seen a lot of folks get saved and people get help. It's been a blessing, so I'm glad they're able to be here. Appreciate the other visitors coming and folks tonight being here in the sand. Genesis 49, I've mentioned to you that Jacob has gathered his family around, his boys. He's getting ready to leave the world, and he's going to give them some instructions. He's going to prophesy to them. Some of them he'll talk about things they have done. Some of them he'll talk about things that they are going to do and about their descendants. He's going to preach to them, really. Preaching's what it is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first two verses say this: "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So he's going to speak to them. Now, we have not been taking them in order. And really, I did not intend to preach this much out of this chapter, but it just seems like the Lord keeps bringing us back here. But we have looked at Issachar a little bit, and we looked at Asher some, and we looked at Benjamin a little while. But I want to look at a fellow that there are three verses dealing with him tonight. And at least I believe there are three verses dealing with him. And he'll start in verse number 16, and his name is Dan. And I want to talk to you about Dan for a little while from Genesis 49. In verse 16, the Bible said, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward." And then I believe that verse 18 has to do with Dan also. Jacob will say, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Now I'm going to pray, and then I want to preach a little while on dangerous Dan. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. And I pray, Lord, you help me as I preach. I pray, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I'm going to try and preach the truth, and I need your help. I want to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I'd like for the Holy Ghost to work on our hearts tonight, my heart and the heart of everyone that listens. Lord, if there's somebody lost without God, without hope in this world, I pray you draw them under the cross tonight. And then, Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved, that you might help us to walk in the Spirit, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. I pray you'll help us now tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about Dan. And I call him Dangerous Dan because if you study your history of Israel, you will find that the tribe of Dan is the first tribe to introduce organized idolatry into the nation of Israel. Now, we know that Israel became idolatrous. We know that God sent them off, had them carried off into captivity into Babylon. And it's interesting that God had the Chaldeans to come and take them off to Babylon because Babylon was the seat of idolatry in the world at that time. And so God took Israel, who seemingly along the way kept wanting to wander from God and serve other gods, and God put them right in the middle of an idolatrous nation. And I think he was curing them or attempting to cure them from their idolatry and from their wandering. But Dan is the first tribe that has organized idolatry. When they come into the promised land, the land of Israel, the land that God had promised them, the Bible tells us that Dan, the place that he was given, he felt was too small, too straight, too difficult for him. The Bible says this in Judges 1 and verse 34, "The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain." In Joshua 19 verse 47, the Bible said, "The coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. In other words, Dan got into his allotted place in the promised land, and he didn't like it. He wasn't happy with it. And then the Bible tells us, I read it to you, really the reason Dan had trouble was because he wasn't willing to fight for the property that God was going to give him. And so Dan went out, and they found a little city, and I believe the name of it was Lechem. They found a little city, and they overthrew that city because it was easier to take that city than it was to take the land that God had gave them. But along the way, they found a young man who had idols in his house, and they took those idols and set them up and began to worship them. Later on, we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and when Jeroboam takes over the southern part of the northern part of the kingdom, he will set up an altar, a calf, and you know where he'll set it up? He'll set it up in the middle of the tribe of Dan. They were involved in organized idolatry and wickedness, and they introduced it into the people of Israel. So that's why I call him Dangerous Dan. He was a dangerous man. But what I'm interested in tonight are these verses. I believe all three of these verses have to do with Dan, and they're going to teach us tonight what it is that was so dangerous about him. Why did he become dangerous among the children of Israel? It'll take me a little while to get there. I'm just warning you ahead of time, so stay with me till I get there. Let's look at these verses. I want to look, first of all, at verse 16. Would you look at it with me? The Bible said, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. That's the first thing we read about concerning Dan in this passage. And the first thing I'll say to you tonight is this. Dan is not dangerous because he's false. Now, here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we would think that the most dangerous people in the church, danger to the work of God, are those who are unsaved and are pretending to be saved. And I'm going to tell you this. If you are unsaved and pretending to be saved, you are in a dangerous position. Because the Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And if you're just pretending to be saved, you don't know if you have another heartbeat. You don't know if you're going to have another breath. You don't know if you have another moment. If you're not saved, then the Bible said you're without God and without hope in this world. You are a danger to yourself if you are unsaved. But Dan is an interesting character here. Now, I want to remind you of some history. Back in earlier in the book of Genesis, Jacob came to his uncle Laban's house. And you remember Laban had these two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Rachel was the younger, Leah was the older. The Bible said of them that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Do you remember those verses? And though the Bible never says that Rachel loved Jacob, it does say that Jacob loved Rachel. And Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And so he went to his uncle Laban and said, I want Rachel. And uncle Laban said, okay, work for me for 7 years. I'll give her to you. You remember this? And so Jacob worked those 7 years. And when the 7 years were done on the wedding night, and I'm not sure, I have an idea, but we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven and find out. I have an idea, but I'm not sure how he pulled it off, but he gave him the wrong woman. And when Jacob woke up the next morning, he was married to Leah and not to Rachel. And he went to Laban and said, what have you done to me? Well, I wanted Rachel. And Laban, who always had a plan, Laban, who was, I call, an Old Testament con man, looked at and said, fulfill her week. That's talking about the seven-day marriage feast. He said, fulfill her week and then work another 7 years, and I'll give her this one to you. So here's what he did. He fulfilled the seven-day marriage ceremony, and then he married Rachel also, and then he worked another 7 years. So Laban got 14 years out of the deal, and I think that's what he was after all along, as much as he could get. And so he married these two girls, and immediately there's conflict. I talked to you about this last night. Immediately there's conflict in the family between these sisters. They never seemed to agree on anything. And then what made it worse was the Bible said Leah began to have children, but Rachel was barren. She had no children. And the Bible said that Leah wanted Jacob to love her, but he loved Rachel more. And so Leah wanted what Rachel had. She wanted Jacob's love, but Rachel wanted what Leah had. She wanted Jacob's children. And finally, in the next chapter, she says this. She says, give me children, else I die. Well, Jacob looks there and said, am I in the place of God that's restrained thee from bearing? So here's what they did. They took their handmaids. Rachel took her handmaid named Bilhah and gave her to Jacob, and he had a son by her. That son's name was Dan. And now we come and we find there's been several boys that have been born from the handmaids. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's what they did. And so now Dan has been born. Now, remember this. We're headed somewhere. Stay with me now. Remember that this is not the first time we read about this situation in the Bible. Remember who else did this? Abram. He took his handmaid, his wife Sarah, said, behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, going into my handmaid, that I might obtain children by her. And he gave her Hagar, gave him Hagar, that Egyptian maid. And Abraham went into Hagar, and a son was born. His name was Ishmael. But do you remember what happened to Ishmael? When Ishmael grew, and God finally gave Abram and Sarah a son named Isaac, and one day at Isaac's weaning, Sarah went out and saw that Ishmael was mocking Isaac. She went to Abram and said, throw that boy out. And so they did. They cast him out. And he was not counted. He wasn't the promised seed, and he wasn't counted as an inheritor from Abraham. Now, here's why that's important. Jacob's been looking at these boys going down one by one. Well, he went one, then he went two. He talks to Reuben, and he talks about what's going to happen to Reuben. He talks about what's going to happen to Simeon and Levi. He talks about what's going to happen to Judah. He talks about what's going to happen to Zebulun. He talks about what's going to happen to Issachar. Those are all boys, sons of Leah, his wife. Now he's come to Dan. Dan is the first son of a handmaid. Now put yourself in Dan's place. Dan knows what happened to Ishmael, who was the son of a handmaid. Dan knows that Ishmael was cast out. Dan's been standing there hearing Jacob talk to all of these boys, the sons of Leah. But he knows what happened to Ishmael. What do you think Dan would be thinking in his mind? Wonder if Daddy's going to throw me out. Wonder if Daddy's going to look at me and say, no, you're not one of my boys because you're the son of a handmaid, because that's what happened to Ishmael. So now, Jacob looks at him and listen to what he says. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Jacob does not cast him out. Jacob proclaims here that he's a son, and that he's going to get an inheritance, and he's going to be counted as a son. Now, let's think about that a moment. Dan has the wrong mother. He was born from the wrong mother. He was born a child of the handmaid, yet he is counted one of the children of Jacob. He not only has the wrong mother, he has the wrong manners. You know what the first thing we ever read about Dan in the Bible? His name is not mentioned, but the Bible will say in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 37, the Bible will say that Joseph was with the sons of Bilhah. That's Dan's, one of those boys. And it said he brought to his father their evil report. So the first thing we ever hear about Dan in the Bible is he's doing evil. He's doing wickedness. That's the first thing we ever hear about him. So he has the wrong mother. His birth was not right. He has the wrong manners. His behavior is not right. And yet the father, the one who has the final authority, has declared him to be a son. Can I stop right here and tell you something? Dan's story is my story and your story. We had the wrong birth. You listen now. We had that first birth, and we were born under sin, all of us, and born under condemnation. We were born sinners, and we had the wrong behavior. Not a one of us lived right. We thought we were pretty good. We thought we did all right. And then the Holy Ghost came, and we heard the law of God in the Bible, and we realized we were sinners. We were just like Dan. But you know what happened? The God of heaven, in his mercy and his grace, when we called on him, he forgave us of our sin, and he birthed us
into the family of God. You know why Dan is counted as a son? Because the Father has declared him to be a son. You know what happened to me on March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night at 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house? I repented and believed the gospel, and the God of heaven declared that I was justified and I was welcomed in the beloved, and I became a child of God. Dan, when we look at him, we might say, well, he doesn't belong, but he does belong. He's not dangerous because he's false. He's not false. He is one of the tribes of Israel. Jacob has just proclaimed him to be one of the sons. I'm glad I've been proclaimed by the sweet Holy Spirit of God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to be a son. Amen. I'm a son. And if I'm a son, then the Bible said I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. You say, preacher, I don't know if you're a son or not. Doesn't matter whether you know. I want to have a good testimony, but God has declared it so and sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm glad to be a child of God. I hope you are. I hope you've repented and believed the gospel. Dan is not dangerous because he's false. Here's the second thing. Look at the next verse, verse 17. The Bible said, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now here's the second thing. Not only is Dan not dangerous because he's false, he's not false. He's true. And the second thing, he's not dangerous because of being a failure, because he's not a failure. Not according to this prophecy. Now look at it again in verse 17. Three things we're going to see here. We're headed somewhere. Stay with me now. He said, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that shall bite, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now if we add verse 16, here's what we find. Dan shall judge his people. We find out what the mission of Dan was. The word judge here does not mean the way we normally use the word judge. When we use the word judge, we think about somebody who sits in judgment over two parties and decides which one is correct. But the word here is the way it's used a good many times in the Old Testament. It means to contend. It means to be a warrior. You remember the book of Judges? What did God do? He raised up judges who delivered the people of Israel, led them in battle. And that's the sense that it's used in here. Dan is going to fight for the children of Israel. His tribe is going to fight for the children of Israel against the enemies of the children of Israel. He's going to strive or contend with the enemy. That's his mission. And then notice his method. Watch how Dan fights. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels. Now, Jacob's telling us how Dan goes about his warfare. Dan is not a fellow who's going to charge you from the front. He's not a fellow who's going to have an all-out attack and throw caution to the wind and come at you from a position of strength. No, here's what he's going to do. He's going to ambush you. Dan is going to use cunning. He's going to be subtle. He's going to be subtle, the Bible says, like a serpent. Look what it said. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels. What he's saying is, when the fella comes through on the horse, Dan's not going to attack him from the front. He's going to be waiting somewhere down in a hole or somewhere behind a bush, and he's going to come out and attack from the flank and attack from the side. He's going to use his brain instead of his brawn. He is subtle in his attacks. And then notice the mastery that we're told of here. Watch it now. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels. Now watch this. So that his rider shall fall backward. Now, in order to think about that verse, we have to remember we're not talking about the day we live in. We're talking about back yonder before there were tanks and jeeps and planes and anti-aircraft and all that stuff. You know what the war machine was in Dan's day? The horse. So Jacob's not talking about somebody who's out for a pleasure ride. He's not talking about somebody who said, hey, saddle up the horse. We're going to take a little ride and enjoy the scenery. No, he's talking about somebody that's in a war. And they're coming through on their weapon of war, the horse. And Dan is waiting in ambush of them. And notice what he said Dan will be able to do them. He's going to make the rider fall backward. So if you were watching the battle,
you would see Dan crouching and hiding, setting up an ambush. And he's doing it to defend the tribes. And when the rider came through, if you were watching, you and I were watching from a vantage point, what we would see is we'd see Dan apparently winning the battle. We'd see him getting mastery over the enemy. So we would conclude in our mind, perhaps from our vantage point, Dan is not a failure. He seems to be winning. So you might say to me, well, preacher, then why is Dan dangerous? All right, let's read the next verse. Now, when I read the commentators, here's what the next verse says. Let's read all three of them together. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And then we have this unusual verse 18. Jacob says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now here's what I read when I read the commentators who write about the Bible and you know, comment on it. They say that verse 18 is a parenthetic expression. And here's what they mean. They say that all of a sudden Jacob has changed the topic of the conversation. That somewhere in the middle between verse 17 about Dan and verse 19 about Gad, that Jacob leans back and takes a breath and changes the whole conversation. But why would he do that? I don't think he's changing the conversation. I think what Jacob is doing is he's reminding Dan where deliverance really comes from. Now look at it again. I have waited for thy salvation. This word salvation, we know in our Bible, sometimes we think of it always a man being saved from his sin. But sometimes salvation means deliverance. And Jacob has been talking about Dan. And remember now, Dan's going to lead Israel into idolatry after a while. Jacob, it would seem to me, is saying to Dan, now Dan, you're one of my children. And Dan, you're excellent in battle. But Dan, you better remember where real deliverance comes from. Now, I want you to look at another passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy 33. We've been there several times this week. I want you to see what Moses says about Dan in Deuteronomy chapter 33. When we come to Deuteronomy 33, look in verse 22. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Now, this is where I've been trying to get to. I hope you listen to me carefully and prayerfully. The first thing I want to mention to you is Dan's mistake. Dan apparently has a natural ability in warfare. It's what Jacob told us. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. He'll be like the serpent, like the adder. He'll bite the horse's heel, and the rider shall fall backward. Dan has a natural aptitude for strategy and laying out things for the battle. And because of that natural aptitude, because of that ability to strategize, because of that ability to set traps, Dan would be tempted to trust himself. So as soon as Jacob gets done talking about Dan, he points us back to the Savior. He points us to God. He says to him, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. It reminds me of what Paul said in the New Testament when he said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Dan would be tempted to have confidence in his own ability to accomplish the victory in the battle. And I wonder how often the people of God who have natural aptitude for certain things will trust their own ability to win victory in the work of God. You say, well, I'm good at this, preacher, and I'm good at that. And God gives us all abilities, and He gives us talents, and we call it sometimes God-given ability. But the truth of the matter is, even though we have the ability, that ability is not enough to win the battle for the cause of Christ. And if we trust in ourselves, that is the root of idolatry. Trusting self instead of trusting God. Now go back again to what we're going to have to flip back and forth here. Watch what he said again about this man. I want you to notice not only his mistake to trust himself, but I want you to notice something about his maturity. Look in verse 22 again. And of Dan he said, now watch this, Dan is a lion's whelp. Now hold your finger in Deuteronomy 33 and go back to Genesis 49. Jacob's going to speak to us about Judah. And I want you to notice what he said in Judah, about Judah in chapter 49 and verse 8. No, verse 9. He said, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now, did you notice there's three lions in that verse? There's a whelp. What's a whelp? That's the baby lion. There is the lion. That's taken the prey. That's the adult lion. And then there is the old lion. So when Jacob talks about Judah, he said Judah's been all three of these lions. He's been the whelp, he's been the adult lion that takes the prey, and he's been the old lion. But when he talks about Dan, what's he calling? Dan is a lion's whelp. You know what part of Dan's problem is? He never has grown up. He's still a baby in the faith. He is like the Christian who looks and says, I think it ought to be this way, and if it's not this way, I'm not going to have a part in it. He's thinking, this is all about me. He is the lion's whelp. He is the baby. And not only that, notice what else it says. He shall leap from Bashan. Now, I've been studying Dan. I've looked at Dan's inheritance. I've looked at the place where Dan lived and the characteristics of his land. And here's what I can't find. I can't find any lions there. And I'm having trouble with this Bashan thing. So I'm looking up Bashan. Do you remember where we read about Bashan in the Bible? There were two kings when Israel came and came to cross the River Jordan. There were two kings. Their names were Sihon and Og. And Og was the king of Bashan. And if you read about Og, he was a giant. He was one of the Nephilim, one of the Anakims. A giant, a leftover of the giants. The Bible tells us how large his bed was, that it was bigger than a normal man. He was a huge man, a giant. He was a man of great physical strength. So here we've got Dan. And Moses is going to describe him, and he said, here's what Dan is. He's a lion's whelp, and he leaps from Bashan. He's saying this to us about Dan. He's given us this information about Dan, that Dan is immature and that Dan leaps from his own strength and not from the strength of God. You know what makes us dangerous around the house of God? When we somewhere get the idea that we can accomplish the work of God in our own strength and our own wisdom and our own strategy. And you know what will happen? Sometime it'll be just like we read in Genesis 49. It'll look like we're getting something done. It'll look like it. But it won't be something spiritual. And it won't be something eternal. Because Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And the Old Testament writer said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So here's what he's saying. He's saying Dan has strength and Dan has cunning and Dan has ability. But Dan never has grown up enough to see that he cannot do the work of God without the power of God. You know, I remember a preacher friend of mine who prayed and asked the Lord for wisdom about what to do about Sunday school, and he wanted to make a little change. He said, I feel like the Lord wants us to move some things around. So he prayed, and God gave him wisdom, gave him some ideas about things to do. And so when he presented to the church, there were four or five Sunday school teachers who got mad. They got angry. They said, "You can't do that. That's my class." Well, whose class is it really? I believe it's God's Sunday school class. But they were angry because they were the lion's whelp. Isn't that what children do? "That's mine. You can't have that. Don't touch that. That's mine." Isn't that what children do? And they had it all figured out, and they didn't want God to have his way. They wanted to have their way. So here is Dan, and his problem is he's dealing with natural strength. You say, "Preacher, well, I have certain abilities." I'm glad you have abilities, and those abilities can be useful in around the house of God. A pastor would be foolish not to take into account the ability of his congregation. I know your pastor knows that, and get counsel wisdom to know certain things. But here's what happens. A fella gets in the church, and he has a certain ability to do something, and so he decides that the church cannot operate without his ability. And so it doesn't matter what the Holy Ghost wants. It doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what the church ought to do. All that matters is he has an idea. And if the church is not going to do that, he's going somewhere else. That's Dan's problem. That's Dan's problem. That's immaturity in the church. I know we don't have anybody like that here. Amen. But that immaturity. What makes Dan dangerous is he's doing the work in his own strength and his own wisdom. Let me tell you a story. I was preaching in a girl's home in Union, Mississippi. I got invited to preach in a conference they were having. And there was another man by the name of Don Green. He and I were preaching together. Dr. Green at that time was probably in his 80s. He had preached thousands of messages in hundreds of churches. He'd read his Bible through. I think I may have mentioned him already this week because he went home to be with the Lord this past week. Dr. Green, he's an unusual man. Well, I came in one night. The chapel, it was a small chapel. The chapel was probably about the size of this auditorium where we were preaching. And along on the outside of the chapel, there was a hallway. And I had taken some clothes with me. It's Mississippi. It was hot. And when I got done preaching, I wanted to change my clothes. And so I was walking down the hallway. Nobody was in the chapel yet. And I knew there was a little schoolroom over here, and I was going to hang some clothes in that schoolroom. And right across the hallway from the chapel was a bathroom, and it was just one bathroom, and I was walking by it, and when I walked by it, and I remember I'm in a home for troubled girls, and as I walked by that bathroom, I heard a groan and then a moaning, and my first thought was, one of those girls is in trouble. They were, all of them that were there had some kind of trouble, and my first thought was, one of them girls is in trouble. So I stepped over to the door to listen. And I heard this moaning, and I listened, and I realized it was not a female voice. It was a man's voice. And I could tell by the sound of it that he was on the floor. So I listened, and I heard this man groan, and then I heard him kind of a moan. I could tell he was crying. And here's what he said. He said, "Oh, God. Oh, God, I have to preach. Oh, God, I have to preach. Lord, don't let me preach by myself. Lord, don't let me stand in my own strength. Lord, don't let me go to the pulpit by myself." It was Dr. Green, pastor of the same church for 62 years, preached thousands of messages all over the place.
There's no telling how many times he preached. Now he's getting ready to preach to a handful of girls. Not a great congregation, not thousands of people. A handful of girls, about 12 of them. And he's on the floor in the bathroom crying out to God, saying, "Oh God, don't let me preach by myself. Oh God, don't let me preach in my own strength." You know what he learned? He learned what Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Dan is dangerous because he feels like he can get the job done in his own strength. And whenever you and I get the idea that we can do the work of God without the power of God, we become a danger to the ministry. We must remember that we need him. We need him. If God doesn't do something, nothing will get done. If God does not move, if the Holy Ghost doesn't work on hearts, no eternal changes will ever be accomplished. No eternal victories. Dan is dangerous because he trusts himself. Would you listen to me, Mama? The only way you can affect eternal changes in the lives of your children is by the power of God. Daddy, you say, "I want to have an influence in the lives of my children." You're going to have to do it in the power of God. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class and see God do eternal work in the hearts of those children, you're going to have to do it in the power of God. I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying don't prepare. Take all the abilities that God has given you and put them to work for God. And then when you put them to work for God, go somewhere and get alone with God. Say, "Lord, will you help me? Don't let me do this on my own. Lord, do what I cannot do." We need the power of God or we become dangerous in the work of the ministry. Let me show you one more thing and I'll be done. I want to talk to you about Dan's mention. I want you to look at me in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 7. Revelation chapter 7. The Bible says this beginning in verse 1. "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. The wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." I don't know what's going to happen to all these windmills they're putting up. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Now watch what it says next. "Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Then he tells us who the servants of whom he's speaking, who they are. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Did you notice there's two names missing? Ephraim is missing. And oftentimes when God goes through the names of the children of Israel, he will use Joseph for Ephraim. But there's another name missing. Dan is not here. You say, "Preacher, what's going on?" Well, I'm just taking it at face value. Look who he said he was sealing. The servants of our God. But it doesn't mention Dan. My conclusion is he did not reckon Dan to be his servant. When I was going to high school, I never could throw good. I couldn't catch. I couldn't hit a ball.
I couldn't put a ball through a basket. Wasn't good at that sort of thing. So here's what I did. I played football in the fall. I played the offensive line and the defensive line because all you had to do was knock people down, and I could do that. In the wintertime, I was on the wrestling team because you didn't have to throw, and you didn't have to catch, and you didn't have to shoot. You just had to grab somebody and throw them down, and I could do that. I'd learned how to do that in football practice. And in the springtime, I ran track because you didn't have to throw, and you didn't have to hit. And you didn't have to catch. And you didn't have to put a ball through a hoop. You just had to run fast. And I could do that. And I ran the 200. Back then, it was the 220-yard dash. Now they call it the 200 meters. I ran the 100-yard dash. I was on the 440 relay. I ran the 180 low hurdles. I never ran the high hurdles. I had a mental block. And every time I'd try and jump with them high hurdles, I'd fall down and hurt myself. So the coach said, I don't want you running them high hurdles anymore. But I could run the low hurdles. But one day I was at Middleville, Michigan, just up the road from Wayland, our arch rivals. And I was running the 180 relay, or I mean the 180 low hurdles. And I was running, and I crossed the finish line. I had won the race. But to my surprise, they didn't declare me the winner. And the reason they didn't declare me the winner was because on a couple of those hurdles, the judge had watched me, and I didn't realize I was doing it. I don't think I was doing it on purpose. But he'd watched me bring my leg around the outside of that hurdle instead of straight over. And they disqualified me. I'd come in first, but I hadn't played by the rules. You know, one day we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand at what we call sometimes the Bema seat. We're going to be judged for the things that are done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And Paul talked about that, and he said, if a man striveth for mastery, he must strive lawfully. I don't think there'll be any rewards at the judgment seat for things that I think I accomplished, but I did it in the power of my own flesh and my own wisdom. I think the rewards will be for eternal things that were accomplished in the power of God. I'll tell you one more story and I'll be done. I've told this story 100 times and I never could remember where I heard it, and I was in a meeting, in fact, where I'm going to be Friday night. The preacher was the one that told it to me. He's driving the road one day, and it was down in Florida, and he was driving down the road, and it was raining. And as he drove down the road, he saw this fellow walking, and the fellow had a suit on, and he had his coat up like this, trying to keep the rain off his head. So the preacher pulled over and said, you need a ride? He said, yes, sir, and he got in. So the preacher, Brother Wiggins is his name, looked at him, and he said, as they were driving, he looked over, and he said, now, he said, let me ask you something. He said, if you died today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, I sure do. He said, you're saved? He said, I'm saved. He said, well, that's wonderful. And the man said, I'm not only am I saved, he said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm an evangelist. He said, I've been preaching revival down the road here. He said, well, what are you doing out walking in the rain? He said, my car broke down, so I'm just trying to get back to the hotel. So they got talking a little bit, and Brother Wiggins looked at him. He said, now, so you're an evangelist, you're a preacher of revival. I said, what'd you preach on tonight? He said, I preached on Nicodemus. He said, you preached on what? He said, I preached on Nicodemus. He said, I don't think I've ever heard of Nicodemus. He said, sure you have. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. We know it's Nicodemus. He said, sure you've heard of Nicodemus. Brother Wiggins giggled like you're giggling. And he said, oh, okay, Nicodemus. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. He said, well, how'd the service go? He said, wonderful. So we had 7 people get saved tonight. Brother Wiggins said, I thought, you know, maybe. He said, the first thing I thought was maybe I've been pronouncing Nicodemus wrong all these years. But I tell you that story to tell you this. It wasn't how he pronounced the name. It was the power of God on the message. He'd done the very best he could. And God had done the best that he could. I'm trying to say to you tonight, we become a danger to the work of God when we trust ourselves. And we know we're trusting ourselves when we don't pray and ask God for his help. When we come into the pulpit or go to the piano or sing in the choir, or go to the Sunday school or whatever it is we're going to do around the house of God, and we don't feel like we need the help of God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. How does Dan get to the place where he becomes an idolater? He trusts himself instead of his God.